Okay. Verse 5, 10, and 20 are all messed around with in the New Bibles. Okay, and so you got a lot of ground we can, a lot we could say on these, this chapter. So let's pray before we get going. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see the preciseness of this blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be good students of it. And as we study this book, find out what it says. We are in essence finding out what you say about life and what we are to believe and to understand. Spirit of God, the author of this book, we can only rely upon you to open up our eyes, and I pray that our hearts are open to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, starting right off the bat. Okay, 1 and verse 1 and 2 is dealing with the Bible term is master-servant, as in master-slave relationship. Okay, in this culture, in America, you could deal with this as far as employer-employee relationship. Okay, in other cultures as that still has slavery in effect, like China, like Vietnam, like Islam's, okay, you're still dealing with a master-slave relationship. Okay, so chapter 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Okay, partakers of the benefit. That's a common term, common saying, as in job benefits. Okay, that's where that comes from. Okay, you can cover a lot of ground here. This, these two verses are also, you run cross references over to Ephesians 6. And the end of Colossians 3, okay, and 1 Corinthians 6, all deal with a master-servant relationship. Okay, and then this is 1 Timothy. If you would, run to Titus a couple books later. Titus chapter 2, verse 9 is another place. Okay, and a lot of times the problem with work or as far as running a business or job, the biggest problem that employers face or owners is to find people that just do what they're told. Okay, and they need to remember that as the owner, they have a right to run their business as they choose. Unfortunately, you have a lot of interventions today, government interventions, sticking their nose in people's business, where the free enterprise has basically gone bye-bye. Okay, but even at that, Titus 2, verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Right there, not answering again. You know, keep your mouth shut. Don't talk back. Okay, if the foreman tells you to do something, do it. The owner tells you to do something, do it. Not answering again, not purloining. Okay, that's another word, big word, for theft. Okay, theft is a common problem in work where the employees steal from the business and they don't realize what they're doing is they're biting the hand that feeds them. Okay, then it says, but showing all good fidelity. Okay, fidelity is a careful, exact and honest performance of service. It's being very precise, very good, trying to do your work as you would do it for Jesus Christ. And then notice verse 10, by showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The best way to witness to an owner is to do a good job. Keep your mouth shut and do a good job. Okay? And so that's Titus 2, verse 9 and 10. Now, this is what it says over in 1 Timothy. These things teach and exhort. Now, when you get to the next verse, you're going to see that Jesus Christ also taught these things. Okay, now let's hit a little bit on the idea of the under-the-yoke thing. Okay, the master-servant relationship. People in America, they don't read real history anymore. The history revisers have changed a bunch of things. Okay, and people actually think that the Civil War, it wasn't very civil, was about slavery, which it wasn't. Okay, the motive behind Abe Lincoln even said that in the inaugural address, if you read what he says. Of course, you can't understand everything the guy says because he's speaking out of both his mouth at the same time. Okay, but even at that, the Civil War, or if you call it the War of Abe Lincoln or the War of Northern Aggression, the Southerners are still fighting about this thing. It's a big deal down there. Okay, but even at that, whatever you call it, it was about states' rights. That is the basis of that war. The slavery issue was an emotional thing that came along. And, of course, you know that when Abe Lincoln proposed the Emancipation Proclamation, that was nothing but a bunch of smoke screens. How do you know that's true? Because it didn't free anybody. If it did, why did they have to have the 14th Amendment afterwards? See, and so you have Uncle Tom's Cabin, you've got the abolitionists, who were people that hated the Constitution. They openly hated the Constitution. Okay, and so there's much to be said about this as far as the Bible goes and as far as history goes. Okay, there was a Supreme Court case, 1854. The case was titled Dred Scott, I think, versus U.S., the Dred Scott case. And what this case entailed is a man who had a slave, and he lived in a southern state, I forget which one. He happened to move up to Minnesota, which was a free state. And then he, after a few months, or I don't know, if a year or two, moved back down into the southern state. And then the black man sued him for his freedom because he went into the free state. This case went clear up to the Supreme Court, 1854, I think it was. And you know what the Supreme Court said? This case has not been overruled or changed. The Supreme Court said that Dred Scott, I don't know if that was a slave's name, I think that was a slave's name, but he did not have any lawful authority to take that to the Supreme Court because the Constitution wasn't designed for him. In other words, the Constitution was designed for somebody else. And so that's what their ruling was. Okay, and whether you disagree or disagree, that's what they said. Okay, and then if you go back into the American history, you'll see that what the basis of this country was much different. It wasn't a diversity nation. That was not the purpose of this nation. Okay, so if you go to Australia, the main citizen years ago was a white race. If you go to Iceland, it was a white race. Greenland is a white race. That's what America started off as. Okay, if you go to Liberia, it was a black race. Okay, many men in the 1815s helped to start Liberia. I think it's Liberia, which is the oldest republic that was for the black race to this day. Okay, and some of the Supreme Court, a couple of the Supreme Court judges help draw up the Constitution for that nation in Africa, and it is the oldest republic to this day. Okay, and so, you know, as far as the republic goes. So, this is how America began. Of course, we know things have changed now. But the idea is, in verse 1 and 2, is that when you have a born-again believer who, let's say, prior to the Civil War, okay, was a slave, he was to obey his master. Okay? And people say, well, that's not fair. Well, it's a matter of how you look at it. Jesus Christ said, the servant of all is greatest of all. Okay, let's say the master and slave both born again, slave obeys his master. When they hit the judgment seat, who gets more rewards? The slave does. Why? Because the master got the awards on earth. You see, and so the Lord just turns the tables. See, so if we just accept our position in life and be content with where God has placed us, the Lord makes things equal. See, God's got this thing figured out. But notice the second half of verse 1, blaspheming the name of God. If you go to the average church, and I don't care what you call it, and ask the average people who attend a church, would you blaspheme God's name? I would say the vast majority would say, no, I wouldn't do that. And praise the Lord, great. They shouldn't do that. We should not blaspheme God's name. But there are three instances in the Bible where a person may not blaspheme God's name verbally, but they do it by their actions. Okay? And this is one action. Okay? When, like, an employee doesn't do what the boss says or doesn't work properly, doesn't work with all fidelity, it's a blasphemy. Okay, the other one is in Titus 2, verse 3 and 4 and 5. Titus 2, verse 3, the age of women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, comma, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Another example. Okay. The third one, of course, I'm not hitting these chronologically, is I think Romans 2, verse 22 and 20, or 23 and 24. Romans 2, verse 23, thou that makest thy boast of the law, that through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as is written. And what that is, the context, is when a Jew disobeys the law. Okay, the Torah, the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the law. When a Jew disobeys the law, that's blaspheming God. Okay, now this is not the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Totally different. Okay, totally different animal. It's got nothing to do with the losing a person's salvation. Nothing to do with that. Of course, we know that can't be done in the New Testament. But it's just three items that have something to do there. Of course, now today, if a young man and a young lady are taught how to work and are taught the chain of command or authority in life, okay, meaning they're going to give an honest day's work for honest day's pay, okay, if they're taught this, they really, in our culture, should never have a hard time getting a job. I mean, really? I mean, you see the turnover rate in a lot of people, like fast food restaurant. Man, you talk about turnover rate. It's because the kids, first off, don't know how to work. Secondly, don't have any character to work. And so when a child is taught how to work and how to obey the superiors, the authority, okay, now if a person cannot obey the authority when something conflicts with their conscience, then they just walk up to the authority and say, I can't do that because it violates my conscience, and if you have a problem with that, then I'll just leave. You know? And if this person is a good worker, that person would do all they can to retain them. Okay? And the idea is that an employee, okay, should work on the job as if their boss is Jesus Christ. Or they are the owner themselves. That's how our attitude should be. Okay? And so when a person has that kind of an attitude, now the drawback on this, you're going to please the ownership, going to please them, but the other employees are going to basically hate your guts because they want to be lazy. And so they're going to brand you something like, you know, brown noser or, you know, all that kind of stuff. Hey, I just look at them and say, do you mean to tell me that you think it's right to be lazy in the job? I'm just doing what the Bible tells me to do. If you don't like that, tough apples. Okay, and that's how I'd handle them. And then, of course, they'll start you calling a preacher Joe or deacon. Hey, good, fine. Call them heathen Frank or heathen Fred. See how they like that. You know, and so if they don't like that, say, hey, you dish it out, can't you take it? You know, sense of humor. Come on, laugh, enjoy yourself. Okay, and so that's chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Okay, we are to teach these things. Verse 3, it says. Okay, these things teach and exhort. Teach and exhort. Okay, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Okay, stop right there. Where are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded? Well, some folks will have them read in their Bibles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, and then you'll find a couple quotes in Acts. If this is talking about the actual quotes of Jesus Christ, then you got a couple chapters in Revelation. So what does this tell us? There's a group of people who are, we call them Bereans. Sometimes we call them hard-shell Baptists. Okay, often they're hyper-Calvinists. That teach that you're only to read your Bible from Romans to Philemon. Okay, and that's what they limit you to. Okay, if that is true, we just read a passage between Romans and Philemon that told us to read what Jesus Christ said. You see? So you take, often when you deal with somebody who has a different belief maybe than what you're trying to tell them about, what you can do is you agree with them first. Jump on their side of the fence, and if their side of the fence is heresy, it will contradict itself. And all you do is just search it out. And that's usually how I deal with people. Is one, I'm giving the benefit of the doubt, and two, okay, I'm going to find out if you're right, I'm going to jump on your side of the fence and find out if you're right. You can do that with the evolutionists and blow them out of the water every time. Science disproves evolution. You can do that as a Catholic, where if you jump on the side of tradition and what the Holy Mother Church says, you're going to find the Holy Mother Church speaks against itself all the time. Okay? Heresy always contradicts itself, eventually along the line. A heretic always will. So, if you're dealing with one of these Bereans, and if you say, ask them, okay, are you telling me that I'm only to read Romans to Philemon? And if they say yes, okay. Could I read a couple of places for you between Romans and Philemon? Read them 1 Timothy 6:3, where it says that we are to read the words of Jesus Christ. Then you run into Romans 15, verse 4, where there it says that we are to read the things which were written aforetime. Old Testament. Then you run into 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, where it says we are to read the Old Testament stories or the examples in the Old Testament. You see, they speak against themselves. That's the beauty about truth. Truth stands alone. Don't have to prop it up. Don't have to add any words to it. Don't have to subtract anything from it. That's the beauty of this blessed book, when you let it stand for what it said to whom it's spoken. This book is stand alone. And that way, you don't have to promote anything. But of course, we know a lot of people want to promote their agenda because of self-righteousness. Okay, so here he says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, what words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I have the cross-reference there running us to Matthew 15, where the Lord Jesus Christ, with his disciples, had a woman of Canaan came and asked him a question about her daughter or son, I think it was a daughter, grievously vexed with the devil. Okay, and the Lord ignored her, and the disciples said, get rid of her. Why'd they say that? She wasn't a Jew. Okay, Jesus Christ's ministry is primarily Jewish. He said that in Matthew 10, verse 5 and 6. He told his disciples, he said, don't go in the way of the Gentiles or the Samaritans. We are going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, if you call people call that racial prejudice, tough apples. That's what Jesus Christ said. You see, I believe you ought to honor your heritage. Nothing wrong with honoring your heritage. You ought to honor your heritage. Okay, and so that was the Lord's ministry. Now, we do know on occasion he did deal like the Samaritan woman in John 4. And he dealt with his Gentile one in Matthew 15 and in other places. But primarily, that was his ministry. Now, Paul's ministry primarily was Gentile first and Jewish second. Now, Paul had a burden for his people, and his burden often got him in trouble. But the Lord had his ministry primarily Gentile and then Jewish. Now, most of ours, you know, in this day and age, most of us are dealing with Gentiles. Okay? So, verse 3, he says, if any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine. Okay, doctrine. That's what impressed them about Jesus Christ. He spake with authority, and they were astonished at his doctrine. Okay, doctrine is an absolute truth that God believes. That's a doctrine. It's like an authoritative truth. And it says, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Okay, what is godliness? Okay, godliness, like humility, like meekness, is an attitude. Okay, that's what godliness is. Titus chapter 2 or 1 verse 1 helps define the word godliness. Titus 1 verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and to the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Okay, godliness is acknowledging the truth. You don't have to be dressed up real fancy in some garb. You see, people see the Pope, the man of the cloth. Now, if he ain't a man of the cloth, he's the man of the wardrobe. Okay, so you see the Pope. The guy's got a bunch of apparel on. People think that's godly. He's just got a bunch of clothes on. What's he like behind closed doors? Does he acknowledge the truth? Well, in many ways, no. So, technically, he appears godly in people's mindset, but it's just an appearance. Okay, where this idea of religious people having a lot of clothes, the man in the cloth, that came from the Old Testament. That is over with. Okay, this idea of clergy, laity thing, that's a bunch of hogwash. Okay, God hates that. It's called Nicolaitans. Okay, if you can read sixth grade English and you got a perfect Bible, you don't need me to explain this book to you. If you got the Spirit of God inside your body, He will guide you into all truth. Now, the advantage of hearing someone is you learn it quicker, but again, the risk involved is what if a person is trying to deceive you? So that's why you got to take this book out, follow along, read every word, make sure no words are added or subtracted. And the way we understand this book is we go scripture to scripture back and forth. Okay, so godliness. Okay, it is an attitude like humility is an attitude. Okay, humility is a mindset. Philippians 2 verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, if you proclaim the word of God boldly, like in street preaching, as we're supposed to, you know, you're not going to stand on a street corner and say, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, I mean, cut it out. You have to lift up your voice and proclaim things. You know, when I'm down at Purdue and I see a couple things walking across the road, I'm not sure which way that is, I'll say, the effeminate shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and just let that go. Okay, if I see a drunk coming out of a bar, we'll throw that one out. The drunkard. You say that's a Bible reference. Now, people will interpret that as, oh, you're prideful. No, I'm proclaiming what God wants me to say. The Word of God. A person cannot check into my attitude to see if I have a humble mind or not. That's between me and the Lord. Humble mind and meekness. Meekness is a controlled strength. Okay, people see somebody like a Mr. Rogers and they say, oh, what a fine, you know, loving, caring, you know, man of the cloth. Oh, cut it out. You know, that's not how Jesus Christ was at all. Okay? Our Lord and Savior is a man's man. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, let this, if there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Okay? And so, godliness, meekness, humility, a lot of these virtues are inside virtues. They're in our attitudes. Okay, and it's something the Lord knows right down in the heart. Now, if a person does not teach, or a pastor does not teach 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 and 2, because he's afraid to lose members when he talks about that stuff, and if he refuses to mention verse 3 about, you know, consenting to the wholesome words of Jesus Christ, but then understanding that our Lord and Savior had a Jewish ministry, what is his problem? Verse 4 is his problem. He is proud. Now, pride is quite evident in some professions. And some people call this egos. Okay, there are certain professions that this really is quite prominent. Professional sports is an example. Okay, I mean, a guy getting paid millions of dollars and he's pouting because he's sitting on a bench maybe more than he wants to. Well, what a brat. Kid needs to check out and, you know, find out what reality's all like. I mean, a kid 18 and 19 and 20 years old coming out of high school, some of them coming out of college, 21, 22, getting paid millions of bucks, the world revolves around them and they're pouting. You know, cut it out, fella. Okay, another one is, this is quite prevalent, is in acting or Hollywood. You know, because people want to ham sitting in front of a camera and they like all the attention, and if they don't get their way, they start throwing a fit. Okay, opera is like this. You know, the big fat lady's got to sing at the end. If somebody else is beefier than her and gets to get up the job, she gets mad about it. Okay? And you know who's mad? You know who's real bad about these things are preachers. You go to preachers' conferences, and it's about like a bunch of roosters, you know, got their burrs up trying to peck at each other. That's why I don't want to waste time with a lot of them. Okay, there are certain professions. Another thing, an example, is when you have a woman boss over a bunch of women in an office. She will usually be more ruthless on the females than anybody. Okay, and so the problem, this thing is pride. Okay, he is pride, proud. Verse 4, proud, notice, knowing nothing. Whoa, what a comment. You know, the educated term for that is agnostic. Now that sounds, doesn't that sound real elite, you know, intellectual? I'm an agnostic. Had a woman say that to me several years ago down in Monon. And she said, oh, I'm an agnostic. And I said, oh, does that mean you don't know anything about everything? She didn't like my definition, but that's what the definition is. She slammed the door in my face after I said that. Well, if you know, I hear this down at Purdue, these young kids, you know, they come out and you try to preach it. Well, I'm agnostic. Does that mean you're stupid? Well, yes, that's what that means. Gnostic means knowing something. You put the A in front of the Gnostic, that means they don't know anything. Okay, a theist is somebody who believes in God. You put the A in front of theist, that means he doesn't believe in God. Okay, to muse is to think about something. To muse is to think. You put the A in front of it, that means it's the opposite term. Amuse, that means you're not thinking. Okay, that's what an amusement park does. It puts your brain in a mode where you don't think. Okay? Seriously, what it's designed to do. Don't think, just give your wallet here right at the front gate and, you know, pick it up when you leave. Okay? So that's what a Gnostic is somebody who knows. An agnostic is somebody who doesn't know. Go through 4 years of college, and what do they say at the end? We have learned that we can't know anything for certain. Man, I could have saved you half the bill. Okay, formal education is highly overrated. Okay, and so it says knowing nothing. And then he says, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Oh, who's probably the biggest profession that makes millions of dollars about doting of words? Attorneys in a courtroom. That's why they make the contracts so complex and you can't understand it. Who's going to interpret it for us? Oh, Mr. Attorney here. And of course, it's going to come for a fee. But yet, you know, oh, you can't go in there, stand on your own accord and speak for yourself because you're not smart enough. I mean, I can't read a rule book? Well, you're not one of the gang. So you're going to be going against the attorney and the judge every time you're in there. But you see, that's why they make these things complex, is because they make a living off it. Doting about questions and strifes of words. And then it says, whereof cometh envy. Envy is a green-eyed monster. You know, envy is a satanic sin. It's an irrational sin, envy. Several years ago, there's a fellow who's like I don't know if it's boxer or wrestler in some country in Spain. He was the number one guy, and he was some real famous guy. And the number two guy could never get number one. And he was just always trying to beat the top guy. He just never could be, and he just stayed number two. And Mr. Number One Guy, you know, they honor him and build a statue in his name. So the number two guy, who's envious of the number one guy, in order to prove himself the big man, wrestles the statue. You know, that's what envy does to a person. You know, and so I think in that case the statue fell and killed a guy, so which was fine and dandy. Envy is a green-eyed monster. Who can stand before envy? Proverbs 27:4 says, and the answer is basically nobody. Okay, envy is a strange thing. It's an irrational thing. Okay, then envy, the next word is strife. Understandable, fightings, railings, another form of strife. When you rail on somebody, you're doing it verbally. Strife, actual fighting. Evil surmisings. Okay, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Okay, now, this letter was written by Paul to Timothy, who was a pastor, and he was giving Timothy fair warning. He was saying, watch out for these clowns. Verse 5 is changed in every new Bible. Supposing that gain is godliness. Okay, when a pastor thinks that God is blessing his church because it has gone from 100 to 150, and he says, oh, that's God's blessing. The Bible says, from such withdraw thyself. You know, maybe you have a church of 100 and it goes down to 50. That, in some cases, might be a real blessing. You know, it's like, you ever see that little poster some store, some business will have? It says, everybody brings smiles to this business, some by staying and some by leaving. Okay, so the idea is that, you know, if you get a raise, people say, well, God blessed me. Sometimes when you get fired, that's a blessing of God. You see, the idea is that we look at life, people often look at life and they only want the good things. And they think that's God and the bad things are all the devil. No, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God. In Genesis chapter 40, this is a common problem people have with the Bible. Genesis 40, remember Joseph is in jail. The butler and the baker had a dream. Each of them had a dream. Joseph was going to interpret a dream for him because this is how God made his words known before he had written Revelation. He interpreted, the butler or the baker, but the guy that had a good interpretation, where he said, oh, here's your dream, and this is going to happen in 3 days, you're going to get restored to your job. And so then it says the other guys, when he saw that the interpretation was good, then he asked about his dream. Now, what if he would have interpreted the guy's dream first that got hung? The second guy would have been a little jumpy, wouldn't he? You see, and this is a problem how most people deal with the Bible. They only want the good things out of the Bible. Oh, I believe in heaven, and I believe in God, and I believe in the power of positive thinking. You know, positively. You know, Norman Vincent Peale, power of positive thinking. You know, Norman Vincent Peale was appalling. The Apostle Paul is appealing. Okay? I believe in the power of negative thinking. And anybody with good reality of life, you're going to deal with things negatively. Okay, any good man working with a computer tries to figure out what's wrong with it. Any good mechanic, when he looks at a car, he's going to try to figure out what is wrong with it. Any doctor who's going to try to give you good health, he looks to see what's wrong with you first. The reality in life is that negative often precedes positive. Okay, before you can have the joy of birth, mama must go through quite a bit of pain and sorrow and emotional problems before she has the joy of a child. The negative comes first and the positive second. Before you can remodel a house, you have to tear it up first, and then you can construct some things. Life is the same way. Before a person can become born again, they have to understand that they are a sinner, that they are doomed to hell, and they deserve to go to hell, and God has every right to throw them into hell. They must know that. And once they understand that, if they see their need of Jesus Christ died for them and paid the price, and when they come to Jesus Christ and ask Him to save their soul, then He gives eternal life. But they are not going to get the two positives until they take the two negatives. Okay, that's life. Okay, and so verse 5, it says, supposing that gain is godliness. That phrase is altered in the New Bibles. Okay, and so what do you do from people like that? You're to withdraw yourself from them. Notice it just says withdraw yourself from them. It doesn't say get in their face and chew them out. It just says withdraw yourself from them. Okay, Romans chapter 16, verse 18 is another example. Romans 16, 17. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and notice, avoid them. Avoid them. Okay, now there are some times where the Lord may lead you to admonish somebody. Okay, but he just says avoid them. And if you let the Lord take care of those things, he's a master taking care of things. I mean, the Lord, if you just want to work on your relationship with the Lord, he'll take care of all that outside stuff. And boy, does he do a fine job. Just rely on the Lord. I mean, I've been at this long enough, been a Bible believer long enough, and I've seen the Lord intervene without me having to do anything. And intervene in some of these prideful people, verse 4 and 5, and he'll take care of their wagon. And the Lord does a fantastic job. Okay, so verse 5, that's one of those you check out. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment. In a prosperous society, contentment's a rare bird. Being content. Now, the next two verses, especially verse 8, are very annoying for any American. Okay? Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Science is not going to change a thing on that one. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Notice, that didn't say anything about a house, the American dream. It's not wrong to have a house. But notice that verse said, food and raiment, let us be content. Now, be honest with yourself. That's annoying. My flesh don't like that. You know, I like having a house. See, I like having a car, you know, transportation. And he says that if you have food and raiment, be content. So there's our contentment. Okay, and that's tough. That's tough for Americans. And when you have an American who lived in our culture and then they go to be a missionary, it's a tough adjustment for them. I mean, you see some of these people trying to live like the people, you know, in Africa and stuff like that. It's hard. Especially when you've had the nice things that we've had in our country. Okay, now verse 7. Science is not going to change that. People say you came in the world naked, going out naked. No, not really. People dress you up, make you look good. This says specifically you're not going to carry anything out. You know, I read about an account, somebody down in Texas, one of these rich oil types, and he wanted to be buried in his Cadillac. So they had him sitting behind the wheel, buried him in his Cadillac. Somebody at the funeral says, "Now that's living." No, the guy's dead. You know? It's just a fancy casket, that's all that it is. Okay, like some woman said, "I'm going to prove to you, you know, there's life after death, and I'm going to have a telephone in my casket," you know. And I don't think she made a call. Okay, it is certain you can carry nothing out. Now, here's the promise of the Bible. You cannot carry anything out, but you can send it ahead. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 6:19, "There we lay up treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Okay, and of course, we know the judgment seat of Christ, and we know a lot of things that you can do to send things ahead, okay, to prepare your future home or abode in heaven. We know the ticket to heaven is a free gift through Jesus Christ, but then it is our duty and our obligation to live our lives so that you can enjoy those pleasures for eternity. Okay, so 6, contentment. 8, contentment. Okay, verse 9. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil." That phrase is changed in all the new Bibles. Every single one of them. Okay, even in New King Jimmy. Why? Because the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money. So, where would a person look to find the source or the root of all evil, most likely, throughout this world? The love of money. Where is that? The international banking. The love of money. And the amazing thing is, the most amazing thing is that the currency, when you go to Europe, you know, when you feel this European, the euros, it feels so fakey. Because we're used to the green stuff in our pocket. But it's fakey. It's all fake. It's nothing but monopoly money. It's just that people are playing the game. Now, in Switzerland, when we were in Switzerland last year, they did have a voting or referendum or something come up in Switzerland trying to get the Swiss people to get off the gold standard, and the people said, "Nothing doing, we're staying on the gold standard." You see, the powers that be want to get them off that gold standard so they can print the funny money. See? And so, that's the amazing thing to me is all this currency we got floating around, it's all fake. It's amazing. When I went to Vietnam and exchanged, I exchanged $200 US dollars. I became an instant millionaire in Vietnam. Instantly. I mean, it was over a million and some. I don't know what their money designation was, but, and it don't mean anything. Okay? The real money in the Bible, obviously, is gold and silver. Okay? When they want to pull the currency, they want to have a depression. When they orchestrate the next one, just like they did the last one in the 1930s, they'll just pull the currency out, and then people can't buy and sell except through bartering. You see, that's the way this thing's been going on since 1913, you know, with the Federal Reserve, and it's all fake. And it's funny, I got a National Geographic article about the Fed. And they asked the Fed, they asked them right in this National Geographic article, this was 1991, I've got it in print if you want to read it. They asked them something about how do you get the currency, and they said, "Well, we send a check over to the Treasury, and then they send us the currency." And they said, "How do you back the check up?" They said, "We make it up." I mean, they didn't bat any eye about it, they just said, we just make it up. And then they send us the currency. They do have to pay the printing costs. What's the printing cost? Every document is 3.5 cents. Whether it's a 1, a 5, a 10, a 20, a 50, or a 100. Every document is 3.5 cents. Now, how would you like to get in a business like that? Pretty interesting. Wouldn't that be an interesting business? Love of money is the root of all evil. That's what's behind the mafia, the Bilderbergers, the Illuminati, the House of Rothschild, the United Nations. The love of money is the root of all evil. And that's what's behind all the new Bibles. What's that? Oh, yeah. That's part of the Illuminati. Okay, fractional banking and everything. You know, everybody talks